God's love. 21 is the reading today, and it's all about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Oops. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Let's all say that. All the believers. All the believers. So how many were there? All. Okay. Very important. Weren't any pikers. Nobody slept in. They were all there. It's about 120 of them, I think, from memory. Not that I was actually there. No, he's not here. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Important. It was a sound like a rushing wind, and it was what looked like fire. So he's not saying it was a real fire. He's not saying that it was a real wind. It was just... He's just trying to explain something that he hasn't seen before. Nobody's seen before. Yes. Then what looked like... I shouldn't interrupt myself. I lose my place. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present... Let's try that one. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee," or Narrabri, you know, just ignorant little country bumpkins. "And yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd just ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." And Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Let's say that, all people. So, James, does that include you? Are you an all people? Yes. Crystal. Oh, there you are. Are you an all people? Right. Ah, JL. Include you? Cool. Okay. And everybody else that I just didn't ask. Okay. It's all of us. Everybody. I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay, hands up if you're a son or a daughter. You will prophesy. Okay, this is compulsory. Your young men, James, Matthew, Joshua, it includes women as well. This is like a generic, you young people. Okay, anyone young here? Wesley, JL, Bethany, Sarah, Crystal, Susanna, Adam, David Young. Okay, if you're younger than David, that's all of us. Okay. Oh, no, I can't be because there's a... got to have old people. Okay, you're supposed to see visions. Your young people will see visions. And your old men and women, Sue... see, the trouble is that doesn't work because, I mean, Sue, young as she is at just 21 and a half, says your old men will dream dreams. So if you're older than Sue, ends up if you're older than Sue. Kelly, okay, you have to have dreams and see vision. Mr. Earl. We're just talking about you in a generic sort of way. Okay, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. There's no exclusions. It's everybody. Okay, we all get this. And they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. There's that word again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is just awesome. That day of Pentecost was a most awesome. I mean, the trifecta, the whole, you know, crucifixion. Well, it's more than three when you think crucifixion, resurrection. I suppose that's Easter. Ascension of Jesus up to heaven and then Pentecost. Man, God is doing some awesome things. And the thing is, Peter's sermon there says, it's not just now, it's not just where they were back then, it's for everybody. It's all people, everyone, sons and daughters, old men and women, young men and women, nobody gets left out. We're all part of the deal. We're all part of the show. And I just think that's pretty awesome. God has poured out his spirit abundantly and it misses nobody. Even if you're not saved, you get touched by the Holy Spirit. This was pretty awesome. John Wesley had this doctrine called prevenient grace, which meant, you know, even before you're a Christian, God was working in your life. I know that in my life, before I had that vision of Jesus in May 1976, you know, when I look back, I could see, yeah, God had been speaking to me for ages, bringing the right people into my life. My three best friends are all Christians. How could that be, you know? God is just so awesome. And God, the Holy Spirit, is constantly working. And we are just thick. We just don't see it. Three signs on Pentecost. First was the noise. The noise of a wind. There's a bit of a pun there because the Greek word for spirit and the Hebrew word for spirit also mean breath. And so when the Holy Spirit, it's mighty sound, like this huge, you know, windstorm, a huge hurricane or cyclone or typhoon, whatever you want to call it, comes rushing through that building. There's no actual activity. They can just hear this word, this noise, and everybody's thinking, wind. Or spirit, the breath of God. Wind to me always speaks of power. You know? Nothing stands before the wind. If you get a wind that's strong enough, you can build the strongest buildings and they're just going to blow apart. I still remember, not that I was there, but seeing the TV reports of the devastation caused by Cyclone Tracy. That one, 72 or something, 74, somebody said. Yeah, that was just a whole city was just blown away overnight. The power of the wind is just amazing. You know, trees that have stood for decades, even centuries, just get flattened before it. The Holy Spirit is powerful. It's God's power. The Holy Spirit is God's power within us. And power to heal people, power to raise the dead, power to do even harder things than that. Like changing human hearts and taking away from us the desire to sin. That, you know, that's bigger than raising the dead. That's changing human beings before they die. The wind is a symbol of power, but it's a symbol of life. You know, I'm just blown away. Sometimes I visualize the thing in Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember that vision that Ezekiel had? All this valley full of dry, dead bones, and they'd been there for ages and there's just nothing that says that they can survive. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy of those bones and tell them to come together, and he sees this mighty dead army of bodies, dead bodies, and then he says, prophesy to the wind, call out to the wind, again call out to the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and fills those bones and they become a great army, a living army. But God says, look, as dead as Israel is, I can do that to you. As dead as your faith is, I can do that to you. Just ask. Call that to God. He will resurrect your dead faith. I'm getting so excited, my pants are full. I'm losing weight. This must be a real healthy sermon, this one. Secondly, the second sign of Pentecost was fire. Again, not actual fire, not real fire, just something that looked like fire. Like, if you had to describe this glowing, powerful, consuming thing that came down, that they could see, they could all see it, then the closest thing we could say is fire, you know. There's something happening there, and we can see the radiance, perhaps the radiance of God's glory. We see it coming down, and he says it's like fire, and it's on each of them. It's not like it was just Peter. It's not like it was just, you know, the good guys, the gurus, the 12 apostles. It was all of them, all 120 of them, and it's for everyone. That was pretty awesome. Fire to me says it's something uncontainable. You know, when a fire goes great, I remember that big fire. It's changing directions quickly. In the Pilliga, what was that, about 15 years ago? Biggest fire in New South Wales, biggest bushfire in New South Wales. People were saying, we can never put that. That fire was uncontainable. God put it out. He sent 6 inches of rain to the Pilliga and nowhere else in New South Wales on that day. It wasn't forecast. But fire, to me, is something that's uncontainable, and it changes things. It gets rid of all the garbage. And we experience God in that uncontainable way through scriptures, through the word. When we really allow God to speak to us through the word, that will change us. And several prophets spoke in the Old Testament of God's word being like a fire that burns in their heart, in their stomach, in their guts. And they say, got to get this out, otherwise I'll just burn. Not like Harold's tongue, but, you know, this is deep in them, and I've got to get this out, otherwise I'm going to explode. And the other side of it too, this uncontainable love that God has for his people comes and fills us. And it's not like erotic, passionate love. It's agape love, the love of God that just wants to see everybody built up, everybody drawn in. And this love just spread through this early Christian community in such a way that within a couple of hundred years, the whole of the Roman Empire was transformed. And what did people say? They didn't see the miracles so much, although that was pretty impressive. What they saw was the love of Jesus, the love of God flowing through this community, so much so that, you know, they looked after their widows and their orphans. They looked after people who were poor. Nobody else did that. It was all like, you know, free market run wild. It was every man for himself in Roman times. You know, and but these people, this Christian community, just loved so each other with such constant compassion and constant love that the whole of the empire was turned. People were impressed by it. And that's the fire of the Holy Spirit coming down and transforming their hearts. And it converted, first of all, the Roman Empire, and then much of the known world. And then third, the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, as Harold described it, or Sarah describes that heavenly prayer language. Actually, I was reading this interesting book by a guy called Perry Stone, and I just downloaded it almost on a whim. Somebody had recommended it somewhere, and it's called Holy Spirit Code or something like that. And he went to Jerusalem to talk to one of the top Orthodox rabbis about his experience of the Holy Spirit. And the rabbi said, oh yeah, we know all about that. We know all about praying in tongues and stuff. We never do it. But he said there's a tradition that on the Day of Atonement, the one day when the high priest went into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, God gave him a special language, which they called the language of God. How cool is that? One priest, one guy in the whole nation, one day, one year, every year, God speaking. And God says, it's for everyone, every day. So great is the Holy Spirit. The language of heaven. I think that's pretty cool. When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking the language of heaven. Now, on this particular day, there was a translation miracle took place, and all the people around heard them praising God in their own languages. And these were languages that these guys had never learned, the Galileans, but Christians. But somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, these guys in the crowd heard them speaking in their own language. Ben Armstrong, who's an old friend of ours, still goes into the remote Aboriginal communities around Australia. And one time, I don't know whether it was up in Arnhem Land or actually in Papua New Guinea, but he turned up this meeting, and there were thousands of people there, and not one person could speak English, not one person could translate for him. And he's thinking, God, what are we going to do? So he just did what he knew and started preaching in English. And hundreds of people at the end, when they had the altar call, hundreds of people came out to receive Jesus. And so he later found somebody who could speak English and the Aboriginal language enough to ask them, you know, what happened? And they said, we all heard you speaking in our different languages. That is just so awesome. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When we're, you know, proclaiming the gospel, when we're praising God, we can be speaking in tongues, we can be or speaking in English, and, you know, other people hear their own language. There's been numerous documented examples where people have been just speaking in tongues at a meeting and somebody say, how do you know high ancient Japanese? There's only three people in the whole world that speak that language. Well, the Holy Spirit knows it all, and he'll use anything to convict people. So those three signs on days of Pentecost, the noise, the something that looked like fire, the glory of God, whatever it is, and the tongues, the gifting of the people to speak out the praise of God. Okay, this is all theory. What we need to do is to apply this stuff, because God wants us to be moving in the power of Pentecost. And not just one day of the year when we celebrate the day of Pentecost. Not just one day of the week on Sunday mornings or at cell group, whatever. But every day, this is daily stuff. Peter, you know, stood up and he said, hey guys, you know, you think we're drunk, but it's not. This is Jesus. This is, and 3,000 people got saved on one day. Gee, I'd like to see that. My work here would be done if we saw that. Because God only promised us 1,000, so I think 3,000 would be awesome. And then, you know, later on, Peter and John are walking down the street. They see this man that's been lame for ever long. He's asking for money, and they say, we ain't got no money. But what we've got is Jesus. Get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. And the whole book of Acts shows you time and time and time, every sort of miracle you can imagine, and a few that you couldn't imagine if you hadn't read the book already. And Philip being transported, you know, he goes into the desert to meet the guy from Ethiopia to share the gospel with him, and the Holy Spirit says, oh, we need you in Antioch or somewhere. I think it was Antioch. And, boom, taken away, ends up in Antioch. Talk about teleportation, whatever they call it, you know. He had that. And I've heard contemporary reports of that happening too. From time to time, it's not a common thing. But, you know, people have experienced that. But all of those miracles, we're meant to read that and say, yes, God, you can do that in me. Speaking in tongues, not a problem. Healing the sick, no dramas. Raising the dead, might take a bit more faith, but we'll get there. God, you can use me to do that. Preaching the gospel and getting people saved, yes. That's all people, remember? All people. Young men, old men, men and women, servants. It's all of us. And what's stopping us? Well, I think there's a couple of things that stop us. One is that we don't really believe that God can use me. Humble little me. Well, I tell you what, if God can use me, he can use you, because I'm no better than any of you. You know, I spent 3 years hating theological college, but when it comes down to it, none of us are better than anybody else. No one of us is more godly than anybody. And, you know, if God can use me to heal the sick, as happens occasionally, he can use you to heal the sick. If God can use me to share the gospel with somebody, which happens sometimes, he can use you, because there's nothing special about me. That's what Pentecost is all about. All people, all flesh, every believer. I'm a bit weird the way God deals with me sometimes, but I think that's only because I'm thicker than most people. So, you know, he knew I wouldn't respond to somebody talking about Jesus. I'd actually see him. And about a year after I got saved, I'm lying in bed just praying before I go to sleep, and suddenly I start praying in words I'd never learned. God gave me this baptism in the Spirit thing. I wasn't even looking for it. And and I knew it was God because I just had this same feeling of love, joy and peace that I had when I had my vision of Jesus that led to me getting saved. So I knew it was from God, even though I didn't know the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I told Margaret, we were like just good friends in those days, and we used to pray together a bit. So I told her what had happened to me, and she's all excited, and she said, I only thought that happened in America, because all the biographies of people getting filled with the Holy Spirit were all in America. And finally she had a live one in Australia, one in captivity. Yeah, we have all sorts of strange ideas about the Holy Spirit because we haven't been exposed enough to the work of the Spirit. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to speak in tongues. He wants you to preach the gospel. He wants you to do all of those stuff that are in the book of Acts. It's not just for people in America. It's not just for people we call pastor or reverend. It's not just for anybody. It's for all of us, all people, everybody. I don't know how many ways we can say that. And the only things that we need is the faith to believe that God can use us. I used to believe that when I first started being a pastor, I always believed that God would send revival about 12 months after I left the place, because I didn't think God could use me. And it wasn't till, you know, we landed in Narrabri and God started saying, I want you to stay here forever and I'm going to send revival. I finally got the message, God could use me in a revival. So I'm pretty excited about that. God can overcome my unbelief. He can overcome your unbelief. Just believe he can do it. Believe that he wants to do in you what he did in the disciples way back then. Believe that he wants to do in you what he's done in me. He won't do it the same way, but he'll do the same sort of thing. It's all about God equipping us for ministry. It's all about God deepening the bonds of communion between us. It's all about us doing that thing in John's Gospel. Is it John chapter 10? I can never remember. My sheep hear my voice. I only do what I hear the Father doing. What I see the Father doing, I only say what I hear the Father saying. It's Jesus saying, look, I want you to be like me and to have that so close relationship with the Father that you do all the things that Jesus did. And the means through which that happens, we call the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get a bit scared because, you know, Satan wants to stir up the fear factor and we think we're going to be weird. He's going to turn us into religious nuts. He doesn't. He just turns you into Jesus nuts. And there's nothing wrong with being weird. Actually, the world is weird. Have you thought about that? The world is really weird. What makes us think, like the world, I'm not saying you think, but what makes people think that they go through life just living for the weekend and getting drunk all weekend, partying all weekend, and working during the week, just living for the weekend? What makes people think that 2/7 of a life is a good life? You know, what makes people think that blobbing down in front of the TV and watching reruns of is all there is to life? You know, what makes people think that there's a logical consistency in the fact that we can let people kill babies in the womb, but that same baby, once it exits the womb, is suddenly a person with all the right? What makes us think that's consistent? What makes us think that it's the height of enlightenment to think that two people of the same sex should marry in the same way that man and woman should marry? What makes us think that, you know, we live in a weird world. And we're afraid that God will make us weird? Okay. Sometimes we're afraid that God will give us something bad. If we ask for the gift of the Spirit, God will give us something bad. But Jesus anticipated that. And in Luke, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asked you for a loaf of bread, you would give him a stone. Or if he asked for a fish, would give you a scorpion. In the same way, your Father in heaven will only give you good things. And he will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. So, people. God is so awesomely good. The way I heard the baptism of the Spirit explained, I never really thought about this, but it makes more sense than most things I've heard. So it sounds good to me. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And then we lock him up. We keep him inside us. And we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down on us. But all the while, Jesus is waiting for us to let the Holy Spirit come down. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience of releasing the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, I'm going to pray for people now. First of all, I'm going to pray, if you're here and you haven't received Jesus into your heart, then you need to do that. At the end of that passage, verse 21, it says, everyone, one of those everyone and all words, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all you have to do is ask God, save me, send Jesus into my life. Set me free from my sins. So I'm going to pray first for that, and then I'm going to pray for baptism and the Holy Spirit. And you can just hang on to whatever prayer you want to, okay? And make it your own prayer. So, fairly democratic that way. Whatever prayer you want, you can hang on to and receive it for yourself and put it into practice for yourself. And then, what I want you to do is just spend a little time listening. There's a little small voice that goes on up there, down there somewhere. It's God speaking. And he's going to ask you to do something. And here's the thing. The first place where we trip up is we don't want to do the thing that God asks us to do. Because there's a little O word in there. Obediah. Obey. Obedience. Okay. And that's where the release of the Holy Spirit comes, when we hear what God wants us to do. Okay, so first of all, the salvation prayer. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here. Lord, let them receive that promise today. All who call on me, so. Father, I just pray. Lord, I pray this prayer of repentance for those people. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know, Lord, that I've done everything I do is steeped in sin. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus. And from this day, I commit myself to the ways of the Lord. Admit and confess that Jesus, Lord. Father, now pray for everyone filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit. Lord. Amen. Spirit. Lord, when we receive Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, many of us have kept the Spirit locked up because we're afraid. Afraid she wants us to do. She wants us to speak in tongues or prophesy. But Lord, you said in that passage from Joel, that's normal. Everybody does that. So Lord, we just take a step of faith and say, release yourself. Be released. Lord, let my tongue and my will be yielded to you. Be used for your Spirit. Lord, fill us with that passion for you that says anything we'll do for you, Lord. We will do anything for you. Even if it kills us, Lord, we'll do it. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to stir that passion for you. Help us to return to our first love, Lord. Return to you with that excitement, that passion. Come, Holy Spirit. listen. Listen for what God might be saying. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I pray that you teach us to be so in tune with you. Lord, that we don't even have to think about what you're saying to us, Lord. It's just there. To be so in tune with you, Lord, that you're not just here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, but, Lord, you're with us at work and at school. And, Lord, that we hear you speaking to us in those places, but you're with us at home, Lord, in the midst of the screaming kids and the unwashed plates, Lord, that you are with us, speaking to us, Lord, and directing our paths and speaking words of comfort and joy into our hearts, Lord. Everywhere we go, Lord, Jesus goes with us. Father, may that be our experience this week. And Lord, teach us how to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, to make this thing a part of our lives so that people look at us and say, hey, I know what Jesus looks like. Lord, make us bold so we can stand in front of a crowd and say, you need to repent and get your lives right. Lord, make us confident in you so that when we see somebody that's lame, we can say, hey, I haven't got any money for you, but one thing I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And Lord, make us confident in you, so full of your Spirit, Lord, that we walk down the street and people get healed just by being in our presence. Lord, may the dead be raised. May the sick be healed. May the unsaved be saved as we walk around this town. Jesus. Oh, well, I'm excited. I think I'm preaching better than you're listening.